Good morning, everyone. I am so excited to be here today. I can't tell you, okay, so what we're going to be talking about over the next two Sundays, to me, is some of the most inspiring, encouraging, and challenging things that I think I've studied as I have been going through the Bible and have been digging and trying to grow in my walk with God. And so today, our main focus, our big focus, is we are going to be talking about the mission of God. But we're going to be talking about God's mission specifically today in the context of the Old Testament. And so why is it that we are looking at the mission of God? You gotta ask that question, right? Well, as we are making these great transitions into our life groups, for those of you who it's your first week with us, a life group is a group that the members of our congregation meet in. It's a smaller group that meets every other week where we talk about what God is doing in our lives and how we're trying to connect to Him on a deeper level so that we mature in our walk with God. And it's awesome, and it meets needs. But as we are going after maturing in our walk with God, one thing that we do not want to lose out on is being able to reach those who desperately desire and need a relationship with God. And so if I were to ask you this question, hopefully it'll go up on the screen in a second, but the question is, what is evangelism? And why should you do it? Not just you, right? I want you, the individual, why should you do it? If I were to ask that, what would you guys say? Can you give me a couple of responses?
Sharing the good news of Jesus
Christ. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Love it. What?
Passion. The passions.
Compassion. Oh, compassion. Evangelism is compassion. Yeah. Teaching?
Bringing souls to Christ to be saved.
Bringing souls to Christ to be saved. And I think that's absolutely true, and we're going to look at how God does this throughout the Bible. But I guess my hope is kind of twofold today. One is to help us to understand that God's mission is bigger than you and me. And it's huge, and we'll talk about why that is in a second. But also specifically in the Old Testament, the major thing that sticks out to me with God's mission is the power that one faithful person, one faithful family, the difference that they can make in the history of creation, in the history of the world. So if I were to define what mission is, mission, or the God's mission, is the working of God through natural and supernatural means in order to reconcile the whole of creation back to Him. The whole of creation. Because it's not just people that are going to come back into being unified with God at the end of the day. In fact, the Bible actually tells us that God will make a new heaven and a new earth. And so as believers, we are a part of something that God is literally saying on a foundational level. Everything that you see, from the chair that you're sitting on, to your fingers, to, you know, that person sitting next to you wearing a wig, every single piece of creation is going to be reconciled back to God. Right? What does He say? He does say we're going to get new bodies, right? He does say that, and many of you are saying, well, I hope my new body comes with hair. So, who knows? We're going to find out, right? But the goal is that God is saying, I am going to make everything new. Everything that we see now, at one point, was whole, and then was broken. Was separated from God. And so God is working to bring all of creation back to Him. Romans 8:20 to 23 talks about how all of creation is groaning for this to happen. And so the question becomes, how does God do this? How is he going to remake the world on a cosmic scale? And so this it talks about here in this this next slide, if you could click once more. There's a couple pieces that are major in this happening, and this is going to be good. I'm going to give you a little bit of an overview of this and a little bit of the Old Testament too today. But in order to accomplish this task, God uses the Holy Spirit. He uses Christ, His Word, the church. But God doesn't just stop there, because God will be glorified and His name will be known. And so God uses non-Christians to draw people to Him. And God actually uses creation itself to draw people back to Him. How many of you have walked around outside, looked at the beauty of something? Like, I know, you know, for Jim, he's got the mountains in Montana. Or those of you that go on vacations different places, you're like, oh, the beach, that is my place. But you just look at something. Or maybe you're a parent and you've just had your first child, and it causes you to sit there and say, there is a God. There's something that is greater than what I can just see, something more than I can just perceive with my eyes. And that was something for me. Music was one of those things. I remember being in school studying music and talking with my classmates, and many of them not even believing in God, and looking at them and saying, are you serious? How can you hear this song? How can it resonate with you in such a way that just transcends what we can even comprehend, what we can even express? And you're going to tell me there's not a God? Really? And so God calls out to each and every one of us, even in some of the most creative, crazy ways that we can imagine. Now, I remember I took a class a couple of semesters ago on worshiping God and the worship of God. And my professor told us a story. She said, well, I had a class and we were talking about worshiping God and praising God. And we asked people to go around and share about their first encounter, where they first realized that there is a God. And Jesus is this God, this creator. And so as you would imagine, it's a seminary class. There's a lot of very religious people that are there, and they're all sharing about their life and sharing about just ways. Oh, well, when I was a child, when I was a baby, my mom, my dad, they read the Bible to me. We would pray together, and they shared all these great things. And they ended up going around, and they got to this one guy, and he said, you know, well, actually, my story is a little different than yours. You know, I grew up in a Muslim country, and as I was there, I never had even heard of Jesus. It was illegal for people to even talk about Jesus, so I had no exposure to Him. And I remember one night I went to bed. It was just a normal night, and as I was sleeping, I remember having a dream where I was talking with this person, or I saw this person, and I didn't really know what to make of it, but I'm like, I've never met this person before. I've never seen them. I've never encountered them. But something just said, this is important. I need to remember this face. I need to remember this moment for, I didn't even know why I needed to remember this moment. And so as chance would have it, he gets his first opportunity, because of the company that he's working for, to leave his country and to go on business. And so he's traveling. He's in this other country. And as he's in the car, you know, he's fidgeting around with stuff. And then he looks up. And when he looks up, he sees on a billboard, the man that came to him in his dream. A picture of the man that came to him in his dream. And all there was his picture and a phone number. And so he calls the number And it turns out that, you know, it's like, well, you know, it was a church. It was the church's phone number that was up there with this picture of this man. And he said, I knew at that moment that there was something more going on and that God was calling me to Jesus Christ. Now, you think about moments like that. You think about stories like that. And it just kind of blows, like, all of those things that we think about, like, oh, well, God, are you really trying to get everyone to know Jesus? Of course, we all are in different stages, and maybe that was, well, not maybe, that was just the first step in many steps in his walk with God and his relationship with God. But God, I mean, many of you have had encounters with God where you can just say there is no way that this makes sense unless there is a God calling to me. And we've had, all of you have encountered God in one of these ways. Now, what's incredible and what we're going to focus on, and I wanted to paint that picture of it being bigger than us, because it is bigger than you. God is working behind the scenes, but that doesn't mean that you and I don't play an incredibly important role in this process. Right? Because even in that story, God reached out to this man. God had been putting him on his heart. But if there weren't people on the other end to pick up the phone and say, Jesus is here for you, he would have never known. He would have never known. And so it's faithful men and women that play an integral role in that. And in the Old Testament, that is shown through the nation of Israel and through, you'll see, through the people of God. And so for those of you who are not familiar with the Bible or not familiar with the beginning of the Bible, really the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis tell the story about why God decided to stop thinking about all the nations and focus on one people, one family, one person of faith. And so we're going to talk a little bit about why that is, why God likes to use individuals who are faithful and who believe and trust Him in order to transform and bless the rest of the world. It sounds good to you? So we are going to be looking here. Oh, we'll go to the next slide. Yeah, let's look at this. So there's a very real trajectory that happens where God chooses, right? He starts off with two people, Adam and Eve. And then from Adam and Eve. Oh, tick. And click the. There we go. One more. There we go. So it goes from Adam and Eve to Abraham, and then we'll see the nation of Israel, how God uses the nation of Israel. And you can just, well, I'll plug in some of these things. You know, Christ is going to be, we'll go through this again next week, but Christ is going to be the replacement of Adam. You'll see that Abraham is going to be replaced by the Jews, and that in place of the nation of Israel, you're actually going to have the kingdom of God that is made up of all nations. So you can think about it that way as we're going. But let's get into the Word of God, because this is so exciting. We are going to look at the very, very first instance of someone sharing their faith in the Bible. And I would place money that most of you, if not all of you, have not thought of this moment as a moment of faith sharing, a moment of evangelism. But let's look at it here in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you?" And so prior to this, we can click once more. You see that God places Adam and Eve in a place of paradise. He's met every single one of their needs. They have food, they have safety, they have shelter, they are taken care of, and they get to walk side by side with the Lord God Almighty, just in His majesty. I mean, could you imagine that? There's some people that you know, if you just feel more powerful, you just feel incredible just being around them. And they got to experience that with God. With God. And so something happens. And the serpent enters in and deceives Eve. And they walk away from God, and they hide from Him, God comes to them and He calls and He says, "Where are you? Where are you?" That's a good question for you and I. Where are you? Because it's very easy to feel like God wants us when we've done everything that He calls us to. But we all know that none of us can do that. You might have a great day. You might have a great moment. But at some point in time, you will go against what God has called us to. And how do we react? We react the very same way that Adam and Eve does. We hide from God. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you understand, and let's put this in terms that'll help us to picture. In the New Testament, we talk about someone who's in the light and someone who's in the darkness. And someone who is hiding from God, they are choosing to pull themselves away and put themselves in the darkness. And that's the same thing that you and I do when we feel ashamed of behavior that we've done. When we feel like other people are going to judge us, when we feel like God's going to judge us, when we feel like, well, there's no way God is going to want a relationship with me after I just did X, Y, and Z. Whether it's I just yelled at my kids, I gave in to impurity, I lost my temper. We all have moments like this where we hide, where we feel shame, and so we run from who God is. But then we see the picture of who God really is, right? In those moments of shame, in those moments of hiding, God calls to you and He says, "Where are you? Where are you?" It's His way of saying, "Hey, guess what? I provided for you. I care for you. And even when you reject me, even when you don't trust me, even when you let me down, I will chase after you. Because I love you. Because you are my precious creation." Is that not the same pattern of evangelism that we see? People who are separated from God, who are living in a way that the Bible calls shameful, or that they feel shame. God has called you, every single person on this earth, whether you believe it or not. And I mean, hey, God will work in spite of you. But what's incredible is that, and we'll see this with Abraham in a second, is that God is going to use faithful men and women to take what was broken at creation and bring them back into unity with God, to reconcile them with God. Now, what's crazy about this, and this blows my mind, Whereas God was the first to show, not just say, but to show His faithfulness through what He did, Eve was the first to show her faithlessness. Now that struck me as kind of odd or something to think about. And as I meditated on it more, what stuck out to me is, you know what, that's true. Every single person that I encounter, every person that you encounter on a day-to-day basis, you are sharing something. You are either sharing how faithful God is, not how faithful you are, how faithful God is to His people, or you're sharing how faithless you believe mankind to be, or how faithless you believe God to be. Because, you know, let's go through a couple of the ways that you might even be able to tell that. So somebody who's faithless and is sharing faithlessness like the way that Eve does, they're going to be thinking thoughts like, well, I am too busy. This person isn't open. They don't really want a relationship with God. You know what? These problems are too big. And so you see an excuse mindset. A mindset of, you know what? It's not going to work. And I'll tell you that I am the first one to be able to understand and to feel like that has been me many, many times in my life. And I've shared this with you guys as a congregation. I will be the first one to point out every single reason why I believe something is not going to work. And something is not going to go right. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Hopefully you don't see that all the time in my life, but come on. But you can relate to that level of thinking. You can relate to seeing and perceiving the world that way. And the message that sends is that we don't really believe that people need a relationship with God, or that they actually want the healing that God provides and that they need it. Because when you think about the good, you guys were talking about good news and gospel and why we share our faith. If something is good news, people want to hear about it. Literally, everyone in this world is trying to find, and you see this as they're going about their day and their different philosophies. People will tell you 1,001 ways in order to be happy. 1,001 ways in order to make your life count. And we're sitting here on this secret. We have a God that has literally given us a task, a mission, that is the only thing that is not just going to transform somebody's life in this world, but is actually going to transform their life for eternity. Who doesn't want that? You wanted it. Some of y'all were crazier than some of the people that you interact with. I know. I certainly was. But there's something so powerful as God is drawing people to them, as God is calling them back to Him. I want you. Come to me. You don't need to be a slave to your shame, to your insecurities, to your fears. God has provided a better way. When you do things this way, you wonder why your life isn't working out. You wonder why your marriage isn't working. Well, have you thought about giving God a chance? A real chance. Not just like, hey, I showed up at church or I was raised in this. Have you sat down, listened, looked at the Word of God, and then actually said, you know what? I've heard this before, but this time I'm actually going to put it into practice. This time I'm actually going to live it out. I think it's crazy to think about, because as a congregation, I'm just going to say this, and I'm sorry, but we need to talk about this. Remember, sometimes we got to have some real talks. There are not, you know, for us, it just seems like as a congregation, we are not really about the mission right now. Now, God is trying to work through us, but I think we've let these discouragements, these fears, keep us from persevering in sharing the good news, in sharing what God is trying to do. And it's easy for me to forget this too, because guess what? In the very next couple of verses, if we skip down to Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, God throws this incredible promise, but it's hidden. It's hidden, but there's a promise in these verses. In Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike at his heels. So what does this have to do with us? It just seems like he's talking to a snake, right? How does the snake even understand what he's saying? He's God. He can speak all languages. Come on, people. Now, I love this. Why? Because here it says that God places enmity, right, between the serpent and the woman. That means they're in conflict. That means the serpent is going to fight against the offspring of God. And what's going to happen? What's going to happen to the serpent, guys? The serpent is going to get crushed. Crushed. That's amazing. What does that say? Who wins? Who wins this battle? God wins the battle. All right. Are you guys God's people? All right. Great. So who wins the battle? We win the battle. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. I think sometimes when we're discouraged as we're going out there and as we're trying to proclaim the good news about Jesus, it's so easy for us to forget that we win. All the trials, all the challenges, because he does say, right? He does say that it meant that we're going to have to toil and that harvesting of the earth is going to be hard work. It's not going to come easy, but fruit will bear. And so you can't expect, right? Sometimes we just want evangelism to be easy. We just want to find only the person who's just open, and we'll talk more about this next week, because I think there is a balance in that, and that some people, they just don't really they're not really interested in knowing God, and you've only got so much time in the day, right? But there's this aspect where we give up just because we've asked somebody once, or just because we shared our faith and the first, you know, 10, 20 people that you shared with weren't open with, or even over the last couple of years weren't open. God is still working, and God is still trying to use you to draw people to Him. You win in the end. God wins in the end, but not without it taking a price. Now, the serpent will strike. He'll strike at you, but ultimately, the cost of our victory is the serpent will bring death to her offspring. Now, if you were with us earlier today and you didn't show up late, we actually had a time where we were celebrating. I know, crazy. Celebrating that the serpent actually struck and killed someone. So victory is yours, but the cost for that to happen was the blood of Jesus. I think that just blows my mind. Victory is ours, but it's not ours based on your own power and ability. Victory is yours based on the faithfulness and the love of God as He works throughout history, throughout all of His creation, to draw people back to Him. How incredible is that? That's amazing. To me, that just blows my mind. And as you continue to read the Bible, you see that God's faithfulness is not something that goes away. It doesn't. Because right after Adam and Eve are faithless, guess what happens? Their children, one of them kills the other one. And what does God do? He protects the one that's the murderer. And He says, you know what? Continue to live, right? He says, you're going to live on. You're going to keep going. I'm with you, even though you don't deserve it. Then what happens is people in all of their wisdom say, I am going to build this great tower. And God will, you know, we will be greater than God. And God says, nope, that's not going to happen, but I'm still going to bless you. I'm still going to show you love. Gets to Noah. He's saying, all right, things have gotten really, really bad. People are crazy. They're out of their minds. You guys know this. You interact with a lot of people on a daily basis. They're crazy. He's like, we just gotta wipe the slate clean and start over. Right? Sometimes you just need a fresh start, right? You need a fresh start in your walk with God and a fresh start in your life. And so God sends Noah, and then Noah, this last faithful man on the earth, what happens with him? Well, it does not go well after the flood with Noah. And so the one faithful person on the earth shows himself to not be faithful. But God still uses it. God still blesses him. Until we finally get to this man, Abraham. And so Abraham is the very, very last faithful person, with maybe the exception of Melchizedek, on the face of the earth. And so what makes Abraham different than all other people? What makes him different? Well, it says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. Now, I think for me, that has been the biggest challenge when it comes to my walk with God, and especially when it comes to evangelism. Believing that God actually is going to keep His promise, that victory is ours, and that He wants to use me, that He wants to use you to really make a difference in people's lives. And I remember, you know, recently, even maybe a month ago, Jim and I sat down for our time where, you know, he's mentoring me and helping me to grow in my faith. And I just remember sitting with Jim and saying to him, Jim, something's just wrong with my heart. I can't understand why I just struggle with faithlessness so much. I can't understand. I want to be different, but my heart, it just doesn't want to trust God. It doesn't want to believe Him. And I resist it, and I want to, and I'm trying to fight for it, and I'm praying for it, but for some reason, my heart just does not feel like it's in the right place. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's how you feel. And you know, Jim and I have a great relationship, and he's not afraid to say things that I don't necessarily want to hear, but sometimes I need to hear. And he said to me, you know what, TJ? I don't think this is a heart problem. You're just sitting here waiting for God to do something. To me, when I look at it, it's a repentance problem. You have not chosen, because it's a choice, to believe that God is going to use you. You've not chosen to believe that God can work through you. I mean, I think when I look at our church, I see people that love God with their whole heart, and that desperately want to be used by Him. And all it takes is a moment of you just saying, God, I believe you. I believe you. You know, I think about Abraham, right? He had to wait for God's promise to be fulfilled to him for many years, but he held faithful to the promise. He held to it. And sometimes we get so discouraged, we give up, we lose this sight that God said to Abraham. He says, I am going to make you a blessing. It says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That was God's promise to Abraham. And that promise is still valid today to those who are a part of His offspring. And just to put that in simple terms, if you are a part of God's church, that's you. How crazy is that? God is saying in that verse that people are blessed just by being around you, just by knowing you, just by treating you well. And then he says, and those who do not, well, God says, I'm going to take care of that too, because I protect my own. I fight for my own, right? What does He say? I will curse whoever curses you. That's pretty cool to think about, right? That God has your back. It's scary, right? If you're on the other side of things. But I think what ends up happening is we go out there, we're trying to make a difference for God, and we start to feel like God doesn't have our back. And we lose sight of the difference that we make. But you guys are a shining example in this world. You know, when you think about evangelism in the Old Testament, we're going to close out here in a second, and I'll give you maybe a passage this week that you can go and read on your own and think about how God tries to use you. You guys are a blessing to the world. And I know that maybe you don't believe that right now, but you need to hear it. People are blessed knowing you. Because you bring the good news of the gospel. Because you've been transformed. Because you know how to love in an unconditional way, in a way that the world only wishes that they could love. And that is not something that we want to lose. That is not something that we want to give up. You know, I remember when I was first drawn to the church, it wasn't someone necessarily just coming to me, it was me looking at the lives of disciples, looking at their love, looking at their joy, looking at how they were imperfect, but still trying their best to persevere and honor God. To me, that real Christianity was a beacon of hope that showed me there's a different way that I can live my life. And that I don't have to be trapped in the empty, shameful ways that I was living before. That's you. So you think about evangelism in the Old Testament, the mission of God in the Old Testament. You are the promised offspring. God is calling people to Him through you so that you can be both a blessing and a curse. Crazy to think about. To this world. But it depends on how they react to you and to the gospel. Now that's a tremendous amount of power, isn't it? That blows my mind. God is not just giving you a back seat. God is not saying, hey, just sit off at the side. And sometimes I hear people say this, oh, it's all God, it's all God, it's all God. And I understand the heart behind why they would say that. But at the same time, God is saying, yes, it's all Him, but it's also Him working through you. You are His partner. He set Adam and Eve up in the garden to be His stewards over creation. And that's what you are, His co-workers in the gospel, in the good news. And so I want to ask you guys, as you're thinking about this week, if I was faithful, as I'm going throughout my day and throughout my week, what would it look like if I just believe the promise of God right now in this moment? If I just held to God's promises as I'm at the grocery store, as I'm at work, as I'm with my family, as I'm talking to strangers, as I'm, you know, just sitting there alone, if I believe God's promise of blessing, how would it show? And then whether or not you feel that your heart is in the right place, God's Spirit has given you the power to overcome and to choose to be faithful even when your heart is pulling you towards faithlessness. And that is the first part, the first piece of the good news.